How's everybody? All right. All right. Some of you sound a little weak, but that's okay. I feel a little weak sometimes myself. And you guys look like you're setting back about 3 miles to me. Well, anyhow, I'd move this up, but that ain't going to happen now, so bear with me. Let me pray a little bit. Lord, I want to really invite you to be here with us today and speak to us, God. Tell each of us what you want us to know. This is a pretty heavy subject, and I know I'm not adequate to communicate this thing accurately, Lord, the way it probably needs to be done, but I know you can, so I'm praying you'll do it, and I'm thanking you, God, ahead of time for your grace and your faithfulness and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in Genesis 22. So if you got a Bible, it'd be a good idea to turn there. I'm going to have a lot of it up here. Most of it, maybe all of it, I don't know, but it's a good idea to follow along. And Genesis 22, it's got some disturbing passages, particularly just the way the whole thing starts out. And we're calling this Abraham's Supreme Act of Faith. And another name for it could be, if you follow the one true God. If you follow the one true God. So, let's just dive in and read the first couple of verses here. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I'll tell you about. So, a little bothersome right out of the get-go, I would say. Says he's going to test him. And, you know, you wonder, what's that mean? What's that all about? And then he says he wants him to offer his child that he's been promising him all these years and who's now probably between 10 and 15 years old. Tells him he wants to kill his child and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that would sort of make me wonder a little bit. I'd be thinking about that. And I want to talk about this testing idea just a little bit right at the top, because I think this is a very important thing for us to get down and understand as well as we can. It said that God wanted to test Abraham. What does test mean? In this context, what he's talking about, he wants to test Abraham to see what he will do. Well, a test is the equivalent of what the Bible refers to as a trial or a fire in your life that you go through. And we also know, and this is a little bit confusing, is God already knows what Abraham's going to do. So why would he want to test Abraham to find out what Abraham's going to do? Because according to the Bible, God already knows the future. He knows, he stands outside of time. He sees the past, the present, and the future all at one time. So why does he have to have a test for Abraham to find out what Abraham's going to do? It says in Psalm 139 that before there's a word on our lips, God already knows everything you're going to say. So this is not for God's benefit, obviously, because God already knows what Abraham's going to do. And the person whose benefit it's really for is Abraham himself and other people, us among them. And we also have an unseen world that we don't see, unseen, spiritual world, that's looking on, wanting to see how God's plan for humanity is unfolding. It says that the angels in heaven are anxiously looking into this, to see how God is unfolding his plan among frail, sinful human beings. And they're pretty impressed with it. Now, the thing about child sacrifice, in different places in the Old Testament, it says God hates child sacrifice. He says it's an abomination to him. And one place you might just note is Jeremiah 32:35. But Jeremiah 32:35 was written a little bit later than Abraham. Abraham did not have a Bible as of yet. There was no Bible written. But in Jeremiah and different places later, we know that God hated child sacrifice. So the question is, why do we go through tests? Why do we go through trials? Why do we go through what the Bible refers to as fires? Just one thing I want to get out of the bag real quick is simply this. If you decide you're going to follow God, the one true God, you're going to be tested. You're going to go through trials, and you're going to go through what they call fires, and it's going to be for your benefit in the end. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but I want to say this also. Anytime God asks you to go through a trial or a test or a fire, it's in order for him to bless you after it's all over with in the end. You don't know ahead of time how he's going to do that. A lot of times you can't even figure out what's going on if you haven't been around very long. But in the end, God will bless you. And people can't tell you how. You don't know how. But in the end, he'll bless you. And the other thing God wants to do, he wants to use the trials that you go through to bless everybody else and to advance his plan for redeeming all humanity that's willing. He wants to use what you're going through. So it's not something that's wasteful. It's not something that's bad for you. It's good for you. But you got to walk through it with him. And that's the hard part, is walking through it. I know that any number of you folks here today are going through some stuff. Some of you I know personally that are. Others I suspect. Because, again, if you try to follow the Lord, you're going to go through stuff. I know we've talked about this in here before, and it seems to me that it's a recurring theme, so it must be something God really wants us to nail down good. So the idea is, walk through it with God. Now, what it says that let's look. If you've got a Bible, turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, verse 6 and 7. And I'm going to give you a minute to get there. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. I think most of you are probably there by now. Peter talks about trials a lot and troubles, this sort of thing. Here's what it says in 6. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, in order that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And it gives us this picture of our faith being tried like gold or purified like gold. And how do we do that? Well, I don't know a whole lot about it, but I do know it's a matter of you heat the gold up to where it's liquefied. And then the gold, which is heavier, will sink to the bottom. And the impurities, the dross, will rise to the top. You scrape that off. And then you have a more pure brand of gold, we'll say. Our faith is sort of the same way. You go through things, and you wonder when you're going through them, can I get through this? And when is this going to end? And what's this all about? And then you get to the end, and you see what was going on, and you look back, and you realize God was with me all along. He had his people with me all along. And this is what it was all about. And I think I said this once before. I hate to use myself as an example, but I don't know anybody else as well. Okay? I hadn't been a believer very long at all and taken seriously the idea of walking with God when it seemed like my world was coming down on me all around. Different areas, all sorts of relationships, jobs, whatnot. And I'm going through it and I'm trying to figure out, I haven't changed. Why is all this going on? And I remember after a Bible study one night, me and this guy, we took the proverbial walk around the block. He was a senior leader. A lot of you know him. And what he told me, he said, Kendall, I don't know what's going on either. Okay? He said, but I'll guarantee you this. If you'll walk through this with God, he'll bless you on the other side of it. And he did. In wonderful ways that I never expected. And some of them I'm still benefiting from today. But he will do things like that. And some of the struggles you might have are deaths in your family, personal relationships with your husband, with your wife, with your kids. Any of these things ring bells with you? Your job, your relationships at work, money, different things. But we all go through these things. And whether you're a believer or not, you're going to go through this stuff. But if you're a believer, you can benefit from it. So that's what we want to do. So let's go on. I think I've talked about that probably enough. So it says, let me get back to Genesis, my Genesis in my book here. So Abraham rose early next morning. And he got up and saddled his donkey, it says, and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him. Abraham got up early the next morning, anxious to get this done, eager to get on the go, merrily chopping wood, that sort of thing. Do we think that at all? I don't think so. I got a theory, and other people do too, for why Abraham got up early and chopped wood. He got up early because he couldn't sleep. How could a man sleep the night before peacefully in his bed knowing that God has commanded me to go out and sacrifice my son? How could you do that? You couldn't do it. And I'm sure he was working, he was chopping the wood just to get rid of some energy that he didn't know what else to do with, because he had slaves to do this for him. It says he had servants right there with him. So, at the risk of being redundant, I'm going to say this one more time. One of the big lessons we got in the Bible in different places, but right here, is this. It is not always easy to follow God. Sometimes it's very, very difficult. But again, he wants to bless you on the other side of it, and it's for your benefit in the end. You don't know that until you go through it, but that's the way it is. So he wants us to keep following him. He wants us to walk through it with him. On the third day, Abraham looked up, and he saw the place in the distance. 3 days' journey. That's 50 miles on foot, roughly, give or take a couple of miles. Does that sound sadistic to you? Why would God say, do this, and by the way, I want you to do it 50 miles from here, and the only way you got to get there is by foot? We're going to find out later. There's a reason for all this. As it unfolds, we're going to find out what's really going on. But there was a reason God sent him to this area, the mountains of Moriah. So, they get to the area, and Abraham says to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy, can you guys see that okay? While I and the boy go over there, we'll worship, and then we'll come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he carried the fire and the knife That's the two of them went on together. So Isaac spoke up, and he said to his dad, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Well, I think Abraham was trying to express his trust in God there by saying, "God's going to provide this." But I don't think he firmly knew that at all at this time. And I think he's being a little ambiguous because he doesn't want to freak Isaac out. I mean, how can he tell Isaac what's going on now? And how can he expect Isaac to handle it if he did? So, in 22 verse 9, it says this. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And I believe that the text here is very mercifully brief in this account of what really happened there. And the Bible is like that in a lot of places where it's talking about some very heavy, serious subjects. I know there's one passage where Jesus, they take him out and crucify him. And the only thing it says is, "And there they crucified the Christ." And in fact, you could talk a long time about crucifixion and all the horrible things that are involved in it. But they don't. They just simply say, "And there he was crucified." And in this case, I think I'll give you my conjecture, my imagination of what went on. That's all it is. I think there was probably a conversation there that lasted hours. A really heavy talk. I can imagine the shock and the horror on Isaac's face when his dad told him, "This is what God commanded me to do." And I can't imagine the agony that Abraham must have gone through as he was telling him all this. And I'm sure this took some time to settle in. I mean, one thing we got to remember is Isaac, he was a pretty strapping lad, however old he was. He was big enough to carry that wood up that mountain. Abraham was an old dude. He could have gotten away anytime he wanted to. But he did not. He went along with the whole program. I'm sure he climbed up on the wood with his dad's help. And I'm sure he laid there very still while his father tied him up. And I can only imagine what the emotion must have been, you know. It's incidental, but my wife and I, we got three boys. And one of the boys was over yesterday. And we're very blessed with three great guys, all three of them, you know. And this one, he is really involved in trying to follow the Lord. He's involved in the home church and all this sort of stuff. And he's been that way for a long time. But anyhow, he was in some real emotional and mental stress, agony, whatnot. And as he's sitting there around kitchen table, he got emotional. He teared up, you know, started to weep a little bit. And, of course, his mother did immediately also. And I joined in a little bit, too, you know, because guys are supposed to cry. It's good for us guys. It is manly to cry. Don't let the world sell you that bunk that you don't cry. If you're a man and you try to follow the Lord and you don't cry, there's something wrong. Because you're going to go through some stuff that you're going to feel like crying. You're going to weep. It's normal. And it's good. And it's good for you. But anyhow, he did that. And anyhow, I was thinking later, as I was looking at this, after this was all said and done, we spent 2 or 3 hours with him. My gosh, that was nothing. Think of what the emotion must have been like here for Abraham and Isaac. There must have been some real tears flowing on both sides. They must have said their goodbyes to each other. All that sort of thing. And in the end, we know that Isaac cooperated with him to get this done. So, I think we probably ought to go on. So it says, then Abraham reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. He was going to go ahead and do it. He was going to go all the way. He was going to slay his son, and then he was going to burn his body as a burnt offering. Now, look at James for just a minute. It's in the back of the book. It's right before 1 Peter. We're going to look at chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. I think everybody's there. Here's what it says. James writing says, Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up to Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was completed. And when he says here, our father Abraham was justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son, he's talking about justified in the sight of men, not justified in God's sight. Abraham had been justified in God's sight years before because Abraham believed God and God counted it to him as righteousness. But what it's saying here, and this is kind of important, is he was justified in men's sight. Now, what's that mean? What that means is people could tell that he really believed in this God because he was going to go through with what God asked him to do. And the point in this is people can tell us that they believe in Christ. They can tell us all sorts of things. And I've had people tell me, yeah, I believe the same thing you do. And I'd have doubts about it because I just didn't see any changes. I didn't see any action. No follow-up to that. And the fact of the matter is, and this is a fact, we don't know anybody's a believer. God can look at their heart, but the strongest indication we have that somebody's a believer is by what they do, what they say, what they do, what they're involved in, this sort of thing. I'm not saying I doubt that you guys are believers. I believe probably all of you are believers, or most of you. But the way we know is what we see people doing. And that's what James is getting at here. Abraham was demonstrating his faith. It says, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said, and do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. I imagine, if you'd been there, you'd probably seen Abraham display the fastest reflexes he'd ever done in his entire life at that point when he dropped that knife and probably helped his son up off the wood and all that. So that was good news for Abraham, right? So Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over. A ram is a male lamb, you could say, a male sheep. Caught by its horns, and he went over and he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So God did supply the sacrifice, didn't he? And the point here is God will test you again in order to bless you. That's what he wants to do. He provided a substitute for Isaac. And now you think about this, too. After this was all said and done, and they come down from the mountain, and they're headed back, and they're living together again. This was the son that he loved. This was the son of promise. This was his only son that he loved. Think of how much more deeply that relationship must have been, much more deep that relationship must have been. Think of what a greater reminder Isaac was to Abraham of God's goodness and God's faithfulness and God's love and God's trustworthiness, all of these things. So that blessed Abraham right there. So, another reason Abraham, I think, was willing to do what he did, And this, we go back to Genesis 22, verse 5. That's what we got up here now. When they arrived at the mountains, Abraham said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We'll worship, and then we will come back to you." He believed him and Isaac were going to come back together. Based on what? Here's what it says in the New Testament. And this is what's really cool about the Bible, the way everything sort of ties together. This is in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son, because he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Abraham thought, he had a long history with God at this point. God had blessed him in everything he had done. He brought him out of Haran. He was a wealthy man. He had servants. He had everything in the world. He had a good reason to trust God. So what his thinking was is, if I go through with this, God is going to raise Isaac from the dead. So that's the way he was thinking. A little insight for us into the way he was thinking. And even so, with that history, I think you can understand why we call this a supreme act of faith for Abraham to be willing to go through with this, which he was. Well, Abraham knew God well enough to know this about God, even though Jeremiah had not been written yet. And what he says in Jeremiah is this. I love this verse. This is God speaking. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." And again, Abraham knew God had consistently blessed him all along. And that's the reason he was willing to do this. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," because God had provided. And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." So lesson number two, which I've already given away, is simply this, that God wants to work through our obedience to bless us and to bless other people and to advance his plan to reconcile all humanity that's willing back to him. And what this whole story is, by the way, this whole account, this is a prophetic picture of how God was going to bless the world through Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ. Why did God make him go up to this region and this mountain to do this? Why did he make him take that 3-day trip, that arduous, agonizing 3-day trip? Because this is the same mountain the Jewish temple was built on later and where the animals were sacrificed. That's in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, another book in the Old Testament. And this is also the same mountain that Jesus would be crucified on 2,000 years later to pay for the sins of the whole world. Now, why did God have him offer his only son, his only beloved son? In 2:22, it said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love." Now read this verse and see if you don't hear an echo of that in it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." It's a picture. It's a prophetic picture of what God was going to do later. Why did Isaac carry the wood and voluntarily submit to his own death? Who carried Christ's cross, which was wood? Matter of fact, the Romans, they called it the fatal wood that these prisoners would have to carry to be crucified on. It's the same similarity. Isaac's carrying the wood, just like Christ had to carry his cross, And Isaac is voluntarily submitting, just like Jesus voluntarily submitted for us to give his life. And another thing, and I don't think I have a slide on it, but it's a picture of the Father and the Son working together in unison voluntarily to save our hides, to save us. Because that's the only reason they did it. That's the reason God did it. Why did the angel of the Lord intervene in the offering of Isaac? You know, Abraham, Abraham, don't hurt the boy. Well, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is normally identified as a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And he knew, this was Jesus intervening here, because he knew on that site 2,000 years later, he would not be spared in order to pay the penalty for our sins. So this thing that seems so gruesome when you first start looking at it, and it is sort of gruesome, this thing that seems so gruesome and so cruel is what God himself was actually willing to do. Not for any personal gain for him. He didn't need to do it at all. For us. That's the only reason he did it. Now, you think about that. I tell you the truth. Would you offer your son? I would not. I got to tell you. I'm not there. God did that. For us. So anytime any of us get a little too cocky, I think the only thing we got to do is think back on, how did I receive the salvation that I'm so happy with? I received it as a gift, as a charity, by someone who paid a tremendous price for it. And grace, some people get tired of hearing us talk about grace. I don't, but some people do. And they say, well, it's cheap grace. You're talking about just telling people they can be forgiven once and for all for everything. It's not cheap. It's not cheap at all. God and his son, Jesus, they paid a horrible price for it so they could give it to us for nothing. That's the good news. So, two lessons that I got out of this. Be willing to walk through the fires with God, and he'll bless you on the other side. And again, if you're serious about walking with the Lord and growing with him, you're going to go through fires. There's no way around it. It's going to purify your faith. It's going to strengthen your faith. It's going to bless you, even though you won't enjoy it at the time. And he'll bless other people through it later. And that's the second lesson. He wants to use the trials you go through to advance his plan to bless the world. And that's what he's doing. That's what he's even doing out here on the east side with a lot of these volunteers. You know? Most of the people that are volunteering for this east side work, they did not grow up with aspirations to serve God. But we got saved. One thing led to another. God taught us how to grow. He put people alongside us to help us grow. And the next thing we know, God is saying, do you want to do this? And then do you want to do that? And then do you want to do this? And in the meantime, what he's doing is he's blessing us as we do it, right? Even though it's hard sometimes. And his idea is to bless everybody out here that he can, and who knows where. But that's the way it works, and that's the story of Abraham and his sacrifice. And next time, we're going to be looking at Genesis 25 and 27. So I'll take questions and comments at this time. If you're a guest, you can get a free book out front. And we'll pass the bag here for money later for offerings. But if you're a guest, again, we don't want your money. You just take what you can get from us. So, I'm done with that part. The kids have a long time to go in Oasis. They got about 35 minutes, so you can leave them there if you want to. Be taken care of. I see a smile on a couple of people's faces because of that. So, anybody got comments? Got a question right here.
When you keep saying on the other side, you don't mean in heaven. What do you mean when he, because you go through trials for God to bless you, but what do you say?
Thank you for that question. No, I don't mean for God, well, after you die, God will bless you. Yeah, you're going to be blessed after you die, one way or the other, even if you don't go through them. What I'm talking about is if you'll walk through the trials down here, he will bless you here when you get done with them. Here. And that's one of the greatest evidences we have for the reality of God being in our life. The people here that have walked through some stuff because they can look back and realize that was really rough. I don't know how I got through it. Yeah, I do. God helped me through it. But it was all worth it, and more so. Thank you for that clarifying question.
You know, when I first went through this passage, I was so angry. And I think that we would be kind of callous if we didn't get angry when we first read through this. I mean, what kind of God is this?
Yeah,
and,
really.
You know, sometimes as you walk through with God, sometimes you have to pick. People will ask you, is this worth the price to pay, paying a price for God? And at first, you know, we read this passage, and it's God asking me to give up my son. And like you said, if God ever asked me that, God, I'm going to have to tell you no on that. I'll give you time and give you money, but kids, no.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, when you can't you can't ignore the factor of Isaac himself and the role that he played in that and the fact that he was a willing. And he trusted God, too. You know, and you know, part of that is Abraham could have the faith that, all right, if I did have to kill Isaac, you know what, God's got the power to bring him back. And just that powerful, him telling the servants, we will be back. One way or the other, we both were coming down off that mountain. And it was a great picture, and you really have to think that through, because you can stay angry, but you can still stay at that picture of God being this evil, mean God, and why would I follow that? And so you have to think through that and walk through that passage to realize that's not who God is, because he is excited to do things in your life for people, and you will miss out on that if you just only have that picture of God being this tyrant and evil ruler, because that's not who he is.
Thank you. I agree with you. Yeah. In the back.
I always think it's encouraging, you know, when we are exposed to scripture like this, where we really get to see how God's plan has been since the beginning. You know, that it wasn't that all this time went by and people kept screwing up and God eventually decided, I have to do something, and he did the whole Jesus thing on the cross.
Yeah.
It wasn't like that. You know, Abraham was the first man of faith that really set the foundation for following God, you know, and the Israelites look back that he was, you know, the father of their people. And God established his plan with Jesus right then, from the very beginning, from the get-go of learning to follow God and having a relationship with him, you know. So it's very clear that this is something he had planned from the beginning. Mm-hmm. You know, I just find that encouraging that there's all those ties, you know, all the scriptures pointing, you know, everything that kind of puts it all together, that, you know, this isn't just slapped together. It was laid out like a, you know, the drama was laid out. So.
Thanks. Yes, it's kind of amazing, really, when you look back on it, just the way it's all laid out and, yeah, ties together. Right in the middle.
Hello. Great teaching, Kendall. Yeah, back to this this other side on the trials thing. I mean, I can't agree more that happens. I mean, but sometimes it sounds like lip service until you actually experience it. But once you experience it, it builds a faith that is incredible. But another realization I got after going through several of these trials is that if you open your eyes, there's blessings right in the middle of the trial. That you don't have to wait to the end for the blessings. And I think that's very important as you get a little bit more mature to just stop and smell the roses, if you will. You know, just like, what are you doing in my life right now? Even though I'm right in the middle of this trial.
Mm-hmm. Good point. Good point. Adam.
You know, as you were teaching, we were reading through the passage, the one thing I underlined in my Bible was in verse 12, where it says, Jesus, or God says, you know, I know you love me because you wouldn't withhold your son from me. And, you know, oftentimes we wonder, is God good? You know, is God good? Does he have our best interests at heart? Well, we know that he loves us because he wouldn't withhold his son from us. You know, Abraham had taken a long time to build that relationship with God before he was at that point where he would be able to do that.
Yeah.
But, you know, God doesn't wait for us to have a relationship before he did what he did. I mean, he sacrificed his son, you know, before all of us in this room were even born. And, you know, he doesn't wait for us to come around and clean ourselves up first. He just did it. And then we can have that relationship. I think that's the cool part. So I underlined that just because I thought, you know, that's how we can tell he's good.
Yeah, what you're saying reminds me of Romans chapter 5. I think it's in verse 7 and 8 or something like that, where it says God demonstrates his love in that while we were yet enemies or sinners, Christ died for us. You know? Wow. Anyhow, yeah, thanks. I agree. Good point. Anybody else? They still got your kids for 30 more minutes. We can just sit here and play. All right, whoever wants to pray, why don't you hold up your hand and somebody will bring you a mic and I'll close this up.
God, I want to thank you that even though you never guarantee us that life will be easy and that trials will be easy, you do guarantee that you will always be with us, that you'll never leave our side, and that it will be worthwhile, both here in our own lives and the lives around us, but also for all eternity.
Yep. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for your unbelievable faithfulness and your unbelievable love, God, and your willingness to go to the lengths that you did to make a way for us to come to you. And I thank you, God, for all the relationships we've got here with each other and just the way you make relationships grow, Lord. And help us just to walk out of here, God, and try to keep some of this in mind. Amen.